Father, we thank you. We give you, Lord, praise and glory. Thank you for the fellowship hour as we gather together again around the word of God. The entrance of your word, we declare, gives light and gives understanding. To God be the glory. And the word also is the one that quickens us along with the Spirit of God. But the word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, it can discern the intents of the hearts. It can separate between the spirit and soul. It can go into the bones and marrows. We receive the word to do all these things in us today. To God be the glory. Thank you, Father. And even as we read the scriptures, do the reading of the word today, let us receive the word of God as it is indeed the word of God and not the word of man. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, we are in the book of Philippians. We're doing a Bible study, deep dive through the book of Philippians. And we're halfway through chapter 3. We've covered chapter 1. We've covered chapter 2. We're halfway through chapter 3. I'm going to finish chapter 3 today by the grace of God. And we'll have left chapter 4. So in chapter 3, just a quick review of the part that we covered so far. Yesterday we spoke at length on beware of dogs and beware of evil workers, beware of concision. The focus was primarily on beware of dogs and the that spirit of dog, what it really means. We would remember also that Jesus warned us, you know, to not give that is which is holy to dogs. And neither should we cast our pearl before swine. We spoke about all those things yesterday. And we went on to also, you know, speak about this knowledge of Christ. You know, Paul was in pursuit of that knowledge. Not the academic knowledge, and not the worldly knowledge that he had, even before he got to Christ. Because, I mean, he was a very educated man. You know, he even said, look, I was trained in the school of one Gamaliel. It's kind of like an Ivy League kind of bragging rights, you know, and all that. But he said, look, whatever was gain to me, I counted it all loss, that I may win Christ and gain the knowledge of Christ. Sometimes we got to put away, you know, sometimes we may have to unlearn some things when the Lord is trying to teach us, you know, just put away those things. I noticed that even in the scriptures, some stories like Moses, that's a good one. You know, he learned a lot of things in Egypt. Well, while he was in the palace for many years, learned the ways of Egypt, became a powerful warrior of Egypt, was the prince of Egypt, actually, and learned the language, learned their skills, learned a lot of things. But when it was time for God to use him for the mission that God had prepared him for, or ordained that he would be, that he would do, God needed to prepare him, and his preparation included unlearning some of those things that he had learned in Egypt. It took him 40 years in the backside of the wilderness to get all those things shaken out of him. God is a patient God. Of course, God knew that the man had, you know, quite a few more years left. You know, there were, you know, many years spent in Egypt, many years spent in the wilderness, many years doing the things that God called him to do finally. And, you know, but in the process of being in the wilderness, I had to get rid of so many things had to be taken out of him in order for him to be ready for the mission. And Paul is saying here that, look, you know, I put away, you know, Paul actually intentionally put away things on his own. You know, I put away the things that were gain to me. I mean, so all the things that I knew and learned and probably things that he boasted about, because he talked about boasting too. You know, if people want to boast, I can boast too. You know, so all these things, I put them behind me. And he said, look, it's not as if I've already attained. Well, he had already attained many things in life. You know, in fact, he talked about, you know, he talked about, you know, the, being, you know, being part of the, tribe of Benjamin, being all of these things, being a Pharisee of Pharisees, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, doing all this, I mean, having all these things to his credit. He said, look, even the righteousness that is of the law concerning that, blameless, perfect. You know, I did all those things. Well, he said, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Wow. You know, and what was the reason why he did that? Well, he said, I did count all those things but loss, so that I may gain the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all these things. It didn't matter at all. I count them but dung. I mean, dung is another word. Can't even use it on this platform. Another word for it. You know, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. I mean, his pursuit on knowing Christ. I mean, he was like consumed with this pursuit of knowing the Christ. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. Wow. You know, in an earlier chapter, we had talked about, in chapter 1, we talked about, in fact, one of our memory verses out of chapter 1 was verse 29, that said, you know, it is given unto you, on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. And so we talked about sufferings for Christ and persecutions and all of that. Paul is saying here that, look, I want to know the fellowship of his sovereign. I mean, he doesn't want to be disengaged from suffering for Christ. Some of us, we have to examine ourselves. If we try to be disengaged from suffering for Christ, this man gladly embraces it. That's what fellowship means, to embrace. You know, so he embraces that. He's not looking for it, but he's embracing it. You know, if it comes his way, fine. I embrace it gladly. Yeah. So we must embrace the sufferings of Christ. We're in there with Christ. You know, Jesus one time, he said to his disciples when he was approaching the cross, he looked at them. He said, well, today, tonight, all of you will desert me. He said, you know, Peter said, nah, no way, no way, no how. Everybody else may desert you, but I'm not going to do it. And Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, you're always the one quick one to say something. But I tell you something. Before the cock will crow twice, you would have denied me three times. But I said no. And the Lord didn't say anymore. I just left him alone. But he did deny the Lord, just like the Lord said. And so the strongest of us sometimes really have to be careful. You know, when the moment came down to it, they could not embrace, you know, the sufferings of Christ, because Christ was arrested. And Jesus was even actually trying, you know, to set the disciples free. Told the soldiers that came to arrest him, say, you know, who are you looking for? They all fell down, fell backwards. Well, they got up again and said, look, I'm the one you want. Let these ones go. Isn't that wonderful? So that it might be fulfilled, the saying that he said, I have not lost any of them. In fact, he said, look, I'm the one you want. You don't need anything to this thing. So I'll go with you if you let these ones go. See, that was the bargain that Jesus made. I mean, Jesus could have, there are many times that the crowds took him, trying to kill him, throw him headlong down from some place or some cliff or whatever. And he would just walk through the midst of them because his time was not yet. At this time also, he could have if he wanted to. But put a bargain to them. I mean, they knew that it's not easy to get this man. They brought a band of soldiers in case his disciples would resist. Disciples did try to resist. And Jesus said, stand down. Stand down. You know, you can't fight with a sword. Peter, put away your sword. Even the one that the air that was cut off, he put it back, healed it. I mean, even in his moment of being captured, he was still looking out for others. He was still looking out for others. You know, still restoring the air of his enemy, his would-be captors. And still standing in the gap for his disciples. Said, I'll go with you. I'm not going to resist arrest. But on one condition, you let these ones go. You put a hand on any of them to arrest them, even the one that cut somebody's ear off, then I'm not going with you. That's right. And then they said, all right, well, you all are free to go. Jesus, you are coming with us. You know how those soldiers can be. Eh? But he made sure his disciples were free. And that's all he cared about. But he had warned them, be careful now. You all are going to desert me. And they said, no, we're not going to do it. But they did. So, what am I talking about? The fellowship of his sufferings is for us to get in there with him, no matter what it takes, and not to leave. You know, they all left him in his hour of trouble. But Paul says, I want to know, I want to be able to stay right there with him. The things that I suffer for his name's sake. Even one time when he was warned by the prophet Agabus, man didn't really know him, but he saw his guard lying somewhere and came in there and picked it up, wrapped it around, and said, tied himself actually, dramatized, said, look, whoever owns this guard, this is what's going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem and so on. They will tie him up like this and they will do all these things and so on. And all the disciples that were around started to plead with, because they knew it was Paul's. Don't go. These things are going to happen. Paul said, look, why are you trying to break my heart with all this stuff? Not only am I willing to be bound, I am willing also to even die. That's it. Because the Lord has shown me how great things I must suffer for his name's sake. And I embrace them. That's what the fellowship of his sufferings. That's what that means. He's able to, you know, he wants to embrace that. And he said, and he's praying for grace, you know, to continue to do this. So look, you know, there may be some things in my life that may prevent me from doing these things. I need to put them away. You know, I mean, sometimes when we are so educated and so polished and everything, we can't, you know, do some basic things, you know. But Paul said, look, and put all those things away. I want to know him, the power of his resurrection. Let's talk about that too. The power of his resurrection. Well, what does that really mean? It's not just a cliche, you know. Think about what happened when Christ was to get out of that grave. Think about it. It's not just a cliche. Before he got to the cross, Jesus was not only telling his disciples and the people, were telling himself too. But you know, that's how you encourage yourself. Foretelling that he's coming out of that grave. He said, you know, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again. And people thought he was talking about the temple. I mean, this temple was many years being built. You're going to now destroy it in 3 days? And he doesn't explain what he was saying. He just said he left it like that. But the disciples, it was, these things were in the heart of the disciples. What might he mean by that? They knew he always spoke like that. So he said, what does he really mean? I'm coming out of that grave. You know? But yeah. But Jesus did come out of that grave. Think about what happened. When he was crucified, you know, bled to death, speared inside. They came there, they tried to break his bones, though, too, to make sure he was dead. That's what they used to do, their practice. But when they got there, they found he had already been dead because the scripture could not be broken. The scripture said none of his bones were broken. So it didn't happen, but he was already dead. Put him in the grave, set a watch over him of soldiers, rolled big stones over the grave, put soldiers there, make sure nobody comes and steal his body and then say that he's been resurrected. All of that did not make any difference at all. When it was time, and there was time to be fulfilled, Jesus already said it. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for such and such a length of time, so shall the Son of Man be, you know, in the belly of the earth for such and such a length of time. He was going to do it because he already said it. The power of his resurrection. I mean, first of all, you have to think of the power that was behind even his death alone. Let's even talk of his resurrection. Jesus in his death, look at all the things that he was doing. We've already talked about in the moments leading up to his death, how he was even saving his disciples from arrest and all those things. So on the cross, looking after John and his mom, actually looking at his mother, you know, sees the young man John, say, look, behold your mom, and woman, behold your son. And so you listen and you let him take care of you. And Jesus was still doing that on the cross and then saving a dying soul that was on his way to hell. And as if that was not enough, you know, that was just a precursor to all the amazing things that he would do at his death. Let's talk about that before we even talk about his resurrection. For that story, you're going to have to look at Matthew chapter 27. He's the one that captured the details of that so powerfully. Let's read from verse 50 of Matthew 27. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, now, this is his death now. We're not even got to his resurrection yet. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And this is what his death began to signify. The dying of Christ started to break down that veil that kept people to say, you're not worthy, you can't go in here. Only, you know, a certain class of people can go. That veil, well, the moment that Jesus died, that veil was rent from top to bottom, signifying that a way, the way of the to the holiest was not open to all. Glory to God. Just by his death. Now, that's not all. Wait, don't go yet. There's more. There was an earthquake and the rocks began to shatter at the death of Christ. Graves began to be opened. Can you imagine? people were scared, you know, to see graves being open. Nothing happened, though, on the outside, but they saw some rumbling in the graves. They didn't see anybody come out yet, but they saw that some graves were opened. That's right. Graves were just opened. The death of Christ alone was beginning to break the chain, the power of death, breaking it. But those people, many of the bodies of the saints we slept arose, but they couldn't come out. They didn't come out of those graves right there, but they did arise. But the graves opened up. You know, but they stayed at attention. They had to wait. Jesus had to be the first fruits. You know, for them to come out in a body that would not die again, he had to be the first one. So they waited there. And they came out of the grave after his resurrection. Now, so let's begin to pick up what his resurrection did now. You know, his death broke the chains of death. His death shattered the veil, right? Opened the graves and did all that. But it was his resurrection that brought them out of the graves. After his resurrection, they came out. All of them. Now in a new body, or in new bodies that would not die anymore. And then they went into the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and appeared unto many. Can you believe they did that? Yes, they did. Because the scripture reports it, and the scripture cannot be broken. You know, these many saints, we don't know whether they were recently died saints or saints that had died for hundreds of years or however long. But they came out. I believe with all my heart, some came out from every generation. I believe that. You know, witness to the power of his resurrection. And it was the power of Christ's resurrection that brought them out of there. Furthermore, Paul, through the Spirit of God, through the grace that was given to him to explain many things, explain the power of this resurrection, what it will be, what it means to us. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he was talking about it at length, arguing the resurrection. Because some people say there's no resurrection of the dead. You know, the Sadducees, nah, they didn't believe anything of that. The Pharisees, what, they believe in the resurrection. They believe in spirit and all these things. Sadducees say, no, there's no spirit, there's no resurrection, there's none of these things. And then there are some other people that are carried away with those teachings. So Paul, he had to explain. Remember, he said, I'm set for the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. So many times he had to defend these truths, even bring out these truths. So he was saying in 1 Corinthians 15, you people that say you are believers, yet you say there's no resurrection. When we are done, we are done. See, now, because he was writing to the believers, right? But among the believers, there were some people that were still arguing that, well, there's no resurrection. It's all over. It's kind of like today. Some people, you know, in Christendom today, actually say, there's no such thing as the coming of the Lord, you know, or there's no even such thing as the translation. I mean, there are people that dispute many truths that are in the Bible. They say, well, you know, those things are all over, or whatever. Well, or it's already happened. I mean, they say all kinds of things. So Paul was arguing, you know, these were believers I was writing to. Remember how he started in 1 Corinthians? He said, well, you know, to the people, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, you know, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. They were writing to believers, but among them, different things had crept in, you know. These were the same people who, they had the gifts of the Spirit, but they were just sometimes misbehaving. And had to correct them. And there were some arguments about resurrection. So Paul was setting this record straight. He said, look, if you say there is no resurrection, then, you know, you got to say it across the board. That also means that nobody is resurrected, which includes Christ. That was the argument of Paul. So if you say there's no resurrection, then Christ himself was not raised from the dead. Because you say there's no, you cannot isolate Christ and say Christ was raised from the dead. And then there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, there's no resurrection, period. It's a powerful argument. And he said, look, if that's the case, then it means you are still in your sins. So he was writing to believers. He wasn't writing to people who were just not believing and arguing about it. No. If you say that there's no resurrection, then you are still in your sins. You are still dead in your sins. Because the only thing that absolves you of those sins, a proof that God accepted the sacrifice of Christ was his resurrection. He wrote about that in Romans. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, this is how he put it. He said, Christ was delivered up for our offenses. Well, that's why the soldiers came and got him, crucified him for all of that. Even the high priest in that year said, well, don't you know that, you know, it's better for one person to die and, you know, for the nation and everybody else. He didn't know what he was saying, but the Bible said he was prophesying, you know. And then he said, Christ was delivered for our offenses, Romans 4:25. But he was raised again for our justification. Now, that's the power of his resurrection. And so Paul was arguing that, look, if Christ wasn't raised, then you're not justified. Justified means acquitted. Never happened. You know, it's like erased, expunged. You know, it never happened. It's gone. It's done. I mean, God just wiped it off. Say, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. You just sea of forgetfulness. Song we used to sing like that. Wiped it off as if it never happened. Well, that was all because of his resurrection. Paul also said, look, this resurrection is going to bring a transformation. All of these things in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, look, when you put a seed in the ground, it's sown in corruption. But when it comes out in newness of life. Power. It's raised in incorruption. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. So if you want to know the power that's behind Jesus' resurrection, well, let's check all these things out in 1 Corinthians 15. It's sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Even those of us that die, we die in a natural body, Paul said, but we are raised in a spiritual body. Now, there's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. You know, the first Adam was a living, the first Adam was a living soul, and the last Adam made a quickening spirit. We know who the last Adam is, that's Christ. You know, and he said, look, the first man of the earth is earthy, so second man is the Lord from heaven. And he went on and said, look, as we are born the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of heavenly. And he argued all these things. And he said, look, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the resurrection. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Paul wanted to experience that. In fact, he wrote to the Thessalonians and said, look, don't sorrow when somebody dies. But they were always sorrowing. You know, and he said, look, they're coming back again and we shall rejoin them. And those of us who are alive and remain, those of us, Paul thought he would be there at the time that that would take place. He always wanted to be a part of it. But then the Lord showed him that he wasn't going to be a part of it, that his work was done. So if one day he came out and said, well, I'm now ready to be offered up. He wasn't before. When he started before, he said, look, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But for me to be here is better for you. Even though, you know, I would, you know, I mean, I would get more if I went away, but I can do more for the Lord if I stayed. And he said, look, I'm going to stay and do my work and finish it. Okay, the Lord revealed to him that his work was done. He said, come out and say, wow, you know, I finished my course, kept the faith, you know, and so forth. Now, therefore, there's laid off for me a crown of life. Not for me only, but everybody else. I finished their course the same way. The power of the resurrection. Let's read some more about the power of that resurrection. Because it was the resurrection of Christ that made a way for the rest of us to be able to hope in the resurrection. Here's what he said. You know, this corruption. Oh, let me read it from here. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's die. But we shall all be changed. Some people say everybody's going to die. Well, that's contrary to this verse right here. If you don't know where that verse is, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. I show you a mystery. We shall not all die. We shall all be changed. I've been hearing all my life that, it's appointed unto men wants to die. And people say that means everybody will die. No, that's not what it means. But this scripture, remember what we said the other day, that one scripture cannot contradict another. You know, this scripture right here puts it out that we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. So there are some people that will die. There are some people that will still be alive by the time of this change. And it will just be changed. Some will come out of the grave. Some will be caught up to meet with them in the air. They explain it in other places, like the, you know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, so here, he said, in a twinkling, in the last moment, the last trump, dead, you see, trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That's the power of his resurrection. Paul was saying that I may attain unto that. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, well, that's the power of resurrection. And this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So finally, the resurrection is what puts the last coffin on the death itself. Put death away, finally. That's it. There shall be no more death, no more crying. You know, and so forth. These people are resurrected now into a glorious body that will not die again. It's done. The last enemy, you know, be defeated, is dead. He said, look, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in glory. O death, where is your sting? But the sting of death is powerful still today. But one day that sting will be broken. Yeah, that's the power of Christ's resurrection. O grave, where is your victory? Well, the sting of sin is, the sting of death is sin. And sin is what makes, you know, when it is finished, brings forth death. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's this resurrection. You know, now, Moses and Elijah, they were counting on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that when they appeared with him on the mount, you know, they discussed with him his disease, which he should suffer. Well, why were they interested in, his death? You know, well, because it wasn't exactly his death that they were interested in. It was his resurrection. The resurrection of Christ. Remember, the two witnesses. They would be resurrected later on. So let's read a passage of scripture. the way that Luke captured it in Luke chapter 9, and see the power of Jesus' resurrection that even Elijah and Moses are thinking about. Now, they've been taken away from the earth. They can see things. They know things now. They know things that are coming. So, you know, and it came to pass about 8 days after that particular time, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, this is Luke chapter 9, and as he prayed, fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there appeared and talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory as well, and spake of his disease, that's his death, which should accomplish at Jerusalem. What? Why are they concerned about the death that Jesus should die? You know, Jesus already knew from the before the war began, the lamb was slain. You know, he doesn't need Moses or Elijah to tell him anything. They were not telling him anything. They were figuring something out. You know, because they knew that day is coming out and they will have to die too. But now they're counting on his resurrection. Because they'll be put out for 3 days and a half. People will just be mocking them. Satellite TV, everything can see it. But they will rise up to the chagrin of everybody. But they're depending on the resurrection of Christ to do it. That's the power of his resurrection. Let's talk about power of God's resurrection also. This ability of Jesus to make things come alive had been there from the beginning. God put it even in nature. He put the power in nature. The seed to carry life. When you put a seed in the ground, John chapter 12 verse 24, you put a seed in the ground. The Lord was describing this power of resurrection. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But when it dies, it comes forth in new life to bring forth much fruit. And it's something that happens even with Christ. It can bring things that are gone, bring them back again. Ezekiel chapter 37. We see a story, a powerful story. Dead bones. We don't know how long they've been dead. Maybe hundreds of years. The prophet came there. The Lord asked him, see these bones? He said, yeah, they're very, very dry. Well, the Lord asked him, can these bones live again? The man was very smart. See, when the Lord asks you a question and you don't know the answer, just put it back to the Lord. Well, Lord, thou knowest, he said. And he said, well, yeah, I do know. And I'm going to tell you that these bones not only can live, but they will live. And you will have to speak to them to bring them back to life. That's the power of his resurrection. And so the Lord told him, prophesy upon these bones that they may live. Power of resurrection. And so I prophesied as I was bidden. And then there was a shaking. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm expecting to see some things begin to, especially when we get together at September to remember. I'm expecting to see the power of God's resurrection. There are things that may have been dead in your life. The power of God's resurrection, power of Christ's resurrection, bring him out of there. I mean, bring those things out of there. Now, as he prophesied to those bones, they begin to come alive. There are some bones that we will prophesy, literally bones too, that we will prophesy to. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 7. A shaking, and the bones began to come together, bone to his bone. Now, one bone did not go and cleave onto the bone of some other person. No. Each one found its right place. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews began to come upon the flesh, skin covered them up, but there was still no breath in them. So it's a two-phase thing. So the Lord said unto him, well, okay, that's the earthly part. Heaven and earth always work together. Now, you now look up, speak to the winds, the winds of heaven, and then bring breath upon these things. So say, prophesy unto the wind. Now you prophesy upon the bones, but because they are on the earth, but you prophesy unto the winds who come from the heavens. Prophesy unto the winds and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord, come on the four winds of heaven. Oh, breath and breathe upon the slain that they may live. So I prophesied again as he commanded me, and there came breath into them. And they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army, power of his resurrection. Job chapter 14, verse 7. There is hope of a tree, glory to God, that though it be cut down, you know, the tree, everybody thought this tree was dead. It's over. Dead. It's finished. It's from power that God can bring that thing back alive. There's hope that that tree that had been cut down will sprout again. Glory to God. The tender branch thereof will come back alive again. And the root that was waxing, rotting in the earth before, it will come back alive. Yeah. What's going to bring it about? The scent of water. Glory to God. And God and bring that thing back. You know, there's a quickening. And if we can figure that out, then we'll understand that there is nothing, you know, whether dead or alive, doesn't matter. You know, everything that's dead, right? The word of God is a quickener. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Say the spirit of, the word of God is quick. That means alive. Able to give life also. Praise God. And the same spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you. Well, listen to this in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the spirit of Christ, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Now that is the power of his resurrection. So Paul wanted to know this thing. He said, look, let me experience this in every area of my life. I make that your prayer today. I want to experience the power of his resurrection. And you can't experience it unless you know him. That was Moses' prayer too. He said, Lord, show me thy way, that I may know him. You know, the more we know of him, the greater this power rises in us. According to Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32, the last part says, and the people that do know their God shall be strong. In fact, that knowledge increases their spiritual strength. It also increases their spiritual capacity. The people that do know their God, those are the people that will be strong and do exploits. It comes from the knowledge of the Son of God. Huh? Thank you, Jesus. Wow. When you know him like that, so that I may know him even as I am known. That's right. That was his desire. Paul was in his heart. You know, I want to know these things. Just like Moses said, Lord, that I may know you. Show me your way that I may know you. Paul said, Lord, I want to know you more. Despite visions, visitations, encounters, and different things, these people were still wanting more. Still wanted more. And they pressed him. And let's see how Paul described his quest He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. We've talked about that. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He knew, but he wanted to be among the first fruits. He knew he's coming out of there. Not as though I already attained, but the things that I attained, I already counted them for dung. Either were already made perfect, but I follow after. You know, that I may apprehend and know the things, you know, of God that are already prepared in me. You know, Christ knew you and prepared some things in you before the world began. And at the appointed times, bringing those things up. Well, I need to understand those things too. Praise the Lord. Many people, unfortunately, spend a greater portion of their lives without discovering their real purpose. And it's so sad. You know, that needs to change. There needs to be more awareness. There needs to be more teaching. And people need to discover the purpose. You can't just go through life like an unbeliever and just live from one day to another. You don't even know, have a clue of what God has ordained your life for. That ought not to be the case for us. And that's not the case for us. For us, we must seek to know. Jesus said, ask and seek and knock. You know, so we must seek to know, apprehend, to know and understand and grasp and hold on to the things, you know, that Jesus already also knew about me. Glorious things spoken and written of you even before the world began. Well, we got to understand these things. You know, we must search the Lord to figure it out. Now, he says, here's something that I do. I don't count myself to have apprehended. In other words, I've gotten there, I've attained, I've grabbed onto the thing. No. But this is one thing that I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. In other words, well, my achievements, whatever. I mean, I can't rest on my oars, is basically what he's saying. Yesterday's victories, yesterday's achievement, they are great. Praise the Lord for that. But I, you know, there's still more land to conquer. There's still more stuff to know. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will show you great and mighty things which you haven't known yet. Now that's a prayer for September to remember. That the Lord will take us to places where we've never been spiritually. That he will show us things that we've never known and even take us to heights that we could not get to before. To God be the glory. And he can do it too. You know, that we will see and understand the mind of Christ that he wants for us. Wow. He said, this is the thing that I do. I press. You know, I leave those things that are behind. I'm reaching forth unto those things that are in front of me. I pray toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's a loaded statement right there. One, I leave those things. Not that we're not thankful. We're thankful of those things. But see, God's not just the God of yesterday. You know, miracles are not just miracles of yesterday or miracles in the past. You know, we can have miracles every day. We can see the hand of God in our lives every single day. In fact, you know, if we're walking in the Spirit and in the glory of God, there'll be miracles happening because it'll be the new normal. It's just miracles all the time. But that's, we're now coming to the place where God wants us to be. These things become normal. And God will be doing great things all the time. What's miraculous to us is normal to the Lord, you know. So, but when we are able to pursue, put ourselves in a position of always wanting more from the Lord, you know, Jesus said, those that hunger and thirst, they shall be filled. Blessed are they, are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. You know, those who are not hungering and thirsting, they may not be filled. But those who are hungering and thirsting, they shall be filled. God be the glory. And what is that mark? There is a mark, you know. There's a place where you must get to. You know, why is it that, you know, sometimes we're praying and things are not happening? Why is it that sometimes we say we are seeking the Lord, but things are not really happening? No immediate breakthrough. Well, because there is a mark. There is a place that you must get to. You know, and sometimes God, out of his mercies, and he does that sometimes to encourage us. While the word is still in our mouth, while we're yet speaking, he will just do it. And that will give you an encouragement. Now, that's not the way it always is. Sometimes you have to pray. And Jesus, one day, he was praying until blood was coming out of his head like sweat. You know, in Luke 20, chapter 22, verse 44, it was pray. Blood! You know, there are times you have to pray that kind of prayer. Elijah was a man of like passion. Even the thing that God already showed him was coming, he didn't come at first. But he knew that God said he's coming because God told him. You know, go show yourself to Elijah because I'll send rain upon the earth today. So he already knew. And then in the spirit, he was hearing that rumbling. I said, I hear the sound of abundance of rain, but there was no rain anywhere. You know, and he had to pray, boy. You know, he prayed for the thing that God already promised and God already spoke. I would say we have to contend, honestly contend for that faith, honestly contend for those promises. Well, is it the same thing about seeking for the Lord? Lord, may I promise something? We're not just going to get it by just sitting down all the time. Here is a powerful thing that the Lord promised for us in the book of John chapter 14, verses 21 to 23. And if we're not experiencing this on a daily basis, well, this is something that we should be in a quest for. Here's what Jesus said. He said, look, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And first of all, Jesus is describing a group of people here, or a characteristic that's going to generate or trigger something. What's he talking about? Well, guardians of the word of God. Keep is more than just do. You know, you are guardians of this thing. You know, you're contending for it. You are preserving it. Yeah. You speak of it, you know, when you are lying down, when you are sitting down, you teach it to your children or whatever. You make sure that this thing is intact. Not only you're doing it, Deuteronomy 11 talks about that. Thou shalt lay these my words up in your heart and your soul, bind them for a sign upon your hand. Deuteronomy 11, 18. Let it be like glasses, frontlets between your eyes. So close, you know. And teach them to your children. Speaking of them when you sit down in the house, walk by the way, lie down, rise up, eating or whatever. Write them upon the doorposts of your house and upon thy gates. So that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children, you know, and so forth. For ye shall diligently keep. That's the keep there. Keep all these commandments which I command you today. Keep means you do and you preserve. That's what keep means. Preserve. You know, you're doing it, you're teaching it, you're preserving it, making sure it passes on to the next generation. Ezra chapter 7 verse 10 says, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. That's the doing part. Well, the keeping part is and to teach. in Israel's statutes and judgment. Well, that's how you preserve it. We read yesterday where Paul was telling Timothy, the things that you have heard and learned of me, make sure you commit them to faith. You do them yourself and then commit them to others. That's the keeping part. You're doing it and you are teaching it, making sure that these things are not forgotten. The next generation must not forget these things. So we preserve, we're guardians of the word of God. Things that we're doing here on the daily basis on this platform, that's it. Guardians of the word of God. You know, but we must do it first. Ezra first prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and then to teach it. It's the same thing. Even Jesus, you know, Luke wrote about Jesus and said the following about him. He said, you know, the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Acts chapter 1 verse 1. So, that's the keep. Keep means do and teach. Preserve. You know. So, you have to do it, but you also must preserve it. Make sure it is kept. It's alive. It's not discarded. It's not forgotten. And that's a deeper revelation than, you know, just doing it. You're doing it. You got to do it. If you do it and you, if you're saying it and don't do it, Bible says you'll be the least in the kingdom. And they say, well, that's what the Pharisees do. They command these things, but they themselves will not touch it with, you know, a finger. So say, no, you will not be like that. You will do it and you will teach it. That equals to keep. But here is the powerful thing that we must seek after. Jesus promised this experience. And if we're not getting it, then we need to press toward, we need to keep pressing toward the mark, the high price. You know, there is a, you know, there is something that Jesus had promised and we need to get it. And what are we getting? You notice that this prize was spelt with a Z. Some people say Z in England or Nigeria. Spelled with a Z, not a C as in cat. It's spelled with a Z as in zebra. There's a difference between prize that is spelled with a C and prize that is spelled with a Z. The difference is price that's spelled with a C is what you pay to get something. Price that is spelled with a Z is what you get. You know, after you have attained something is what you get. Obtain a prize. You know, when I was a young man, we used to do this thing in my high school called prize giving day. At the end of the school year, I call out some names, come and receive a prize. First place for this, second place for that, third place for that, and so on and so forth. Those are prizes. When you win something, you get a prize. When you are paying for something, you pay a price. So, notice that this one is a prize. So, Paul is saying here that, look, there is a standard, is a mark. There's something you have to do to get that prize. Well let's read about the prize. John chapter 14, verse 21. Jesus said, he that hath my commandments, keepeth them. And we've already described the keeping, what it means. You know, is that is the one that loves me truly. And here is the prize. Z, with a Z. The prize is, you know, let's read it. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me, here is the prize, shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That's the prize. this manifestation, what does it really mean? In fact, one of his disciples asked him, well, what are you talking about manifesting yourself to some and not to everybody? You know, because I mean, this man is claiming that, well, we are the ones that love you. So why are you going to manifest yourself to us only and not to the world? And Jesus is going to explain it. He said, look, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I've just explained to you what keep means. He will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, make our abode with him. That's the prize. Are you saying you will not make our abode with everybody? And Jesus already said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And lo, I am with you to the end of the world. But there is a difference. The difference is when you put side by side what's called the universal presence of God versus his revealed and manifested presence. That's the difference. The presence of God is everywhere. It's called Jehovah Shammah. It's everywhere. In fact, in Psalm 139, David was writing, look, you can't get away even if you're in hell. That's his universal presence. That's his universal presence. But his revealed presence, I will manifest. That's open up something that has been covered. Manifestation of his glory. That's the prize that you get if you are keeping his commandments. And this is the thing we must press forward for. I want that glory. Moses, that's what he said. Show me that glory. After all the miracles, the Red Sea and all these things, still talking about show me the glory. This is it right here. You know, be that his glory will be manifested. His presence. Say, I will manifest myself to him. You know, now he's always there with us. But that glory may not be manifested. Now, you talk about universal. That's right. The psalmist said in Psalm 16, he said, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Well, we also know that the Lord is present everywhere. So I argue, this is my own argument now. Paul used to like to argue. I like to argue sometimes too. You know, said, thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence. Now, he's talking about the path of life now. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. This is all wrapped up in the path of life. Real life, this is what it's at. The life that Jesus promised in John chapter 10 and verse 10. Come that you might have life and abundance. This is it right here. But, well, let's talk about the universal presence of God. Let's argue something here. If the presence of God is everywhere, which we know it is, then, and this scripture says in thy presence is fullness of joy, and the scripture cannot be broken, then there should be fullness of joy everywhere. But that's not the case. You already know that that's not the case. In fact, what is the case is wickedness and bloodshed and evil, and people are fearing for their lives every day. Not the fullness of joy. So, we conclude, or I conclude, that this cannot be talking about his universal presence. If the fullness of joy should be wherever his universal presence is, then the whole world should have fullness of joy, which is not the case. So we conclude that. So I throw that one out and I say, well, let me look for this presence then that he's talking about. Well, that's it right there in John chapter 14. I will manifest. Now, when you are in that manifested presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. I guarantee you. Fullness of joy. You know, in that one. That's the prize that we're looking for. Not only when we get to heaven, right here on earth. You know, And there are some creatures. Some of them are seraphim, some of them are cherubim, some of them, we call them alatas, patrollers. You know, they can see the glory of God no matter what's going on around them. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, Isaiah had this experience that he had in the temple. He saw the glory of God and all of that. And then he heard also one, you know, he saw all these seraphims, and then he saw them crying one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Well, let's analyze that statement. Is it that they are prophesying something? Like we read yesterday, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. "The whole earth shall be full of the glory of the Lord." Is it that these seraphims are prophesying? But we know the whole earth at that time was not full of the glory of God. In fact, Isaiah, it came out blasting the nation as a wicked nation. You know, no. But yes, it's a yes and no answer. See, they were in a realm where they were experiencing the glory of God despite all the evil that was around. That's how you interpret that. The same thing in Zechariah chapter 1 verse 11. There are some of these emissaries that go out to patrol the earth back and forth. They're God's patrollers. And the Lord likes to give them something to do, you know, just make them do something. Nobody needs to report anything to the Lord. He already knows everything, but he engages them like that. You know, "Go check it out and come and tell me." So they went, checked it out, and they said, "Well, what do you see?" Well, they said, "Well, we've gone to and fro throughout the whole earth, and the earth is at rest." No, you know, but yes, see, it's a yes and no. There is a realm where you can be at rest and have a fullness of joy and be in his glory. It's called the manifested presence of Jesus. And there is a realm around you that is evil. So it's a mixture, you know. Some people experience, it's like roses and thorns. Some people are experiencing the evil, the thorns. Yeah, there is a flourishing of roses. There is a glory that is being manifested, but it's not open. It's not the open glory of God. It's not the open presence of God. People say, "I want open heavens." Well, you know, I don't know about that, but there will be, you know, we've got to pray for the heavens to open up. It will open, but it's not going to just be like that. That's what Paul is talking about here. I am pursuing it. I want it, you know, and let's all pursue it and let's all want it. If you want it bad enough, and you pursue it long enough, you just might get it, you know. And I call it this way. I said, there is a line that you will cross. And I saw that line one day in this John chapter 14. I was just reading it and God showed it to me. See, look. There's a point you're seeking the Lord, you're keeping the Lord, you're keeping his commandments, you're doing the right thing, you're teaching the right thing, you're doing all of these things. When you cross a certain line, he's the one that's now coming after you. That's right. When you have been found perfect in God's ways, the Spirit of God is leading you and you are in full obedience, never doubting, never arguing, he says, and you do. There's a point where you reach, he's coming after you. Now, he said we should be seeking him. Jeremiah 29 and 13 says, "Seek the Lord," you know, "seek him with all your heart and you will find him." Well, if you get to that point, you cross that line. It's a good line, though. You get to that point, he's now coming after you. Say, "I will come to you. My Father and I will come, we'll make our abode." You've been coming after the Lord. Now the Lord's coming for you. This is depicted even in Revelation 3 and 20. He came, was knocking at the door. You know, there's a coming that the Lord can come to people to make his presence manifested in their lives. And we can't get it if we're not seeking. And you can't get it when you seek him casually. No. Diligent is a rewarder. Hebrews 11 and 6. Of those that diligently seek him. That's what Paul was talking about here. So let me try to read through the rest of these Philippians 3, because I want to finish it today. Just finish it up. Praise God. So we've covered all this high calling and so forth. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. He said, look, what is the thus minded? Well, don't think you have attained. Don't think you have arrived. Even if you are at a level higher than most, keep on pressing forward. No matter how much you know, there's still much more to know. 1 Corinthians 8 and 12. You think you know something, you know nothing yet as you yet to know. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14 tells you the knowledge of the glory of God shall be as the waters covered the sea. How can you measure the waters that are in the sea? You can't. Take your bucket, take your drum, take a tanker. There's still plenty more where that came from. That means we keep on pursuing. Glory to God. Now, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And, you know, if you think otherwise, well, God will reveal it to you. But this is the way. Keep on pressing. That's how you get more. You know, nevertheless, the things that we have attained unto, well, you know, keep the same rule. In the things you have attained unto, hold on to them. Now, this is spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity demands that you build on what you have. You don't throw anything away that you already gained from God. You hold on to it, you get more. You know, not that you throw it away because you're trying to get some new mysteries. No. You hold on to it. You build on it the things which you have already got. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, according as the divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto virtue and glory. That's right. Whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. We'll be talking about some of that by the grace of God. You know, but he said, and beside all these, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So you keep adding. You add to faith, virtue. You add to virtue, knowledge. You add to knowledge, temperance. You add to temperance, patience. You add to patience, godliness. You add to godliness, brotherly kindness. You add to brotherly kindness, love. You know. Yeah, you keep adding. Don't take away. You know, so that's what Paul is saying here. That as many, wherever level you've attained to, keep adding. Keep adding more. You can always get more of the glory of God. You know, walk by the same rule. Brethren, he said, to close it up in this chapter, be followers together of me and mark them which walk as which walk so as ye have us for an example. So, take a look. See how we do. See others who do the same thing, follow Christ. Well, take a look. Now, there are some, he said, you know, as I've told you before, now with weeping, they are enemies of Christ and do the right thing. Their end is their destruction. Their God is their belly. They are only doing it for what they can gain for themselves. And their glory is in their shame. They're doing this in shamefully and they don't even know it. You know, many people try to merchandise the things of God to their shame. And they don't even understand it. They mind earthly things. They think that, you know, the more money they get or get people to, quote unquote, give to them. Well, now, he said, look, these people are in a shame and they don't even know it. But our own lifestyle, our conversation, as a lifestyle, is in heaven. Ha. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the heavenly realm. We're not minding earthly things. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Set your affection on things above and not on things on earth. If you be risen with Christ, then, you know, that's what you should be doing. We're looking for the Lord. We're in that realm with him. He will also change our vile body that will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. According to the working wherein he is able to subdue all things to himself. Now that is the end game. We will be like him in all things, spiritually, physically, everything. We'll be like him. And as we are looking into the law of perfect liberty, this word of God is changing us every day. Today, the things that you have heard in this lesson today, well, I brought a reflection in you that is closer to Christ. Looking at that mirror, you're not recognizing your old self anymore. All those rough edges, they're looking more like Christ. To God be the glory. Now, that is a wrap for Philippians chapter 3. At the bottom of the hour, and I'm going to close it there. That's it. Let me summarize the things that we have in studied in this chapter 3 of Philippians. We've talked about dogs. What does that mean? Yeah, and we've talked about putting behind the things that we gain in life so that we can gain Christ. And we've talked about the power of his resurrection. And, we're talking about striving for the prize. The prize, which is a high calling. This is it. Jesus said in Revelation 3 and 21, you will sit with me in my throne. Even as I am overcame and I'm set with my Father in his throne. Well, that's it right there. This is what we must continue to seek for. It's demonstrated that the kind of life we live now, if Christ's glory is not manifested in us now, how do we assure ourselves that we will be around his glory then in the hereafter? There's a people that have learned to do his bidding, and these are the ones that are also keeping his commandment. They are guardians of the same. Doers and guardians of it. They are the ones to whom he will come and manifest himself. He made a differentiation. It's not to everybody. Even one of the disciples recognized that. But Jesus said, yeah, it's not to everybody. But I want to be that person that Jesus is coming to, that he will manifest himself to. Now that's our prayer today. I want to experience the power of his resurrection. So I'm going to pray over the room. Now, I want you to pray with me. Listen and focus in this prayer. What is it that is dead in your life that needs to be brought back to life? Huh? That's the power of God's resurrection. The power of Christ's resurrection. As I hear today in the book of Luke chapter 5. We're told that Jesus was teaching in a certain place. And at that time, as he was teaching, the power of the Lord was present to heal. Glory to God. The power of the Lord present to heal. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. So as we are teaching in this certain place also today, the power of the Lord present to heal. Now I come in the name of the Lord to speak against dead things. God, we are told in Romans 4 and 17, doesn't bury the dead, but he quickens the dead. He brings the dead back to life. God, who quickeneth the dead and make those things that are not as though they already are. I call forth in the name of the Lord things that may have died, the tree that has been cut down in your life, rotting at the fruit, at the root, and so forth, looks as if it got nothing going on. Through the scent of water, by the word of God today, Let there be a resurrection in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. To God be the glory. Even Isaac's dead seed came alive. In Abraham. Came alive in Sarah also. Things that are dead, dead bones, came alive. Glory to God. At the word of the Lord. Everything must obey. The word of God is a quickener. To God be the glory. Now, the word that you have received today, let it search your hearts. It's like a searchlight. A searchlight into our hearts. To see, the areas where we need to turn over more. We started this room by talking about let him reign. Let him be enthroned in our hearts. God be the glory. Now reign, Master Jesus, reign. My heart, Lord, in my life, that I may do your will. It is the Lord that walks in us. We read that in Philippians 2, 13. That walks in us both to will and to perform of his good pleasure. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. We thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and glory. And I'm going to give a memory verse out of Philippians chapter 3 before we close the room. We've been giving memory verses, you know, out of all these chapters. Well, let's take one or two out of Philippians chapter 3 as well. This one that talks about that I may know him. It's a powerful one. Philippians 3 and 10. Let's take that, you know, and memorize it. And let it be our prayer. Even in this next prayer segment, I want to use it to pray. What Paul said, let it be our prayer. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. Just like Moses prayed, and just like Paul's desire here and his passion and his pursuit, I pray that this will be in our hearts also, that we may know the Lord even more. And the power of your resurrection to experience it in our lives and to embrace any sufferings that come because of the name of the Lord. To God be the glory. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.